Romans chapter 3, and we'll begin reading with verse 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there's no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that You would help us by Your Holy Spirit. We ask You for a spirit of faith and power and love and a sound mind. We pray, Lord, that You'd save Your people. We pray for help today, for utterance, for purity, for faith, for hearing, for help today. Lord, we just say, God forbid that we should look at these wonderful truths and think how tiresome it is. We think again of the analogy of the man who hears the keys jingling and realizes because he's in a prison cell that maybe this is his release. And Lord, we pray that You'd enable us to hear the sound of these verses the way they ought to be heard, that we'd realize the reality of condemnation and sin and realize the blessedness of redemption and of justification and of righteousness from heaven. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We looked last week at verses 19 down to verse 23, and especially we looked at verse 21, which is the turning point in Paul's presentation of the gospel. Just these two words, but now. In everything that's led up to this, starting back in chapter 1 and verse 18 and going all the way up to verse 20 in chapter 3, Paul has been showing the universal sinfulness of the whole human race. And he spent chapter after chapter showing that. Not only our sinfulness, but especially our condemnation, that all men are under the wrath of God and stand condemned in the sight of a holy God. We have no righteousness of our own, and we have no hope of ever being able to work out any righteousness of our own by keeping the law. And so every human being has nothing to look forward to but judgment. But now, Paul says, but now, God has made a way for us to receive righteousness or right standing as a gift from heaven, if we'll only believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to somehow get across, again, He's not just showing us how sinful we are. Men are sinful. But there's something more than the fact that you're sinful. He's wanting to show that you stand in a wrong relationship with God because of that sin, that we're condemned in the sight of God. Everything takes its reference from God. And the last couple of times we've talked about how even most of the major world religions don't have any recognition of sin in the sense of guilt in the eyes of God. Buddhism, for example, talks about desire, and all the problems in the world are a result of desire. Well, you see, that's fine. You say, well, then there's even a lot of truth in it. Everybody desiring and grasping for things, but it doesn't have any reference at all to the fact that there's a God. And that what you're doing is against God, and it makes you guilty and condemned in the sight of God. You see, so everything has reference, and everything that He's building up here, He's not just trying to convince you that you're rotten. He's trying to convince you that you're condemned in the sight of a holy God. Now, that's a different thing entirely. And therefore, He starts way back in chapter 1, and He begins talking about the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. that we are condemned in the eyes of God, but now a way has been made for us to have right standing, righteousness given to us in the eyes of God and in the eyes of His law as a gift from heaven. And so in verse 21 he says, "Now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe." So you can have right standing given to you if you put your faith in Christ. Now he says a couple things about this righteousness of God. First of all, he says that this righteousness of God is apart from the law, verse 21. Apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested. In other words, it has nothing to do with law keeping. It has nothing to do with being good enough. You get this righteousness given to you. It's not something that you earn earn in any way, shape, or form. It's a righteousness that comes apart from the law. It's a righteousness that comes to us through faith and not works. But then he says something else about it. Nevertheless, he says, even though it comes to us apart from the law, nevertheless, it was witnessed in the law and the prophets. It's not some new thing that never was heard of in the Old Testament. All along down through history, this is the way and the only way that men have ever been saved. Nobody's ever been saved by keeping the law. Nobody's ever been saved by being good enough. The only way anyone has ever been saved has been by grace through faith and having this righteousness given to them. And he even goes back to the case a little later on. He'll go back to the case of Abraham, the father of the faithful. And he proves that even Abraham was justified by a righteousness that was given to him. He wasn't justified by his own righteousness. And the verse that he quotes back in Genesis says, "Even Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him, imputed to him as righteousness." So it's been true of Abraham. It was true of David. It's been true down through the centuries. And we saw last week that the Old Testament witnesses repeatedly to the fact that you can have righteousness given to you, right standing given to you in the eyes of God's law. Even the prophecies about the Messiah, it says there in Jeremiah that one is going to be born called the branch. And this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness. And so many, many testimonies. You say, Paul says that this was witnessed by the law and the prophets. Where? Well, everywhere, basically, in the Old Testament, this was witnessed to. And so he says then, this salvation by grace through faith comes to us, comes to all, verse 22, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, for all those who believe, for everybody, because there's no distinction between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So in other words, he's saying all men can be saved just through faith, and they must be saved just through faith, because all men are on the same level ground. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So the Jew as well as the Gentile is just as lost and just as condemned, and he has to take the same position exactly in salvation. And so he's saying here, the righteousness of God for all who believe, that is, both Jew and Gentile, for all, there's no distinction between them, all have sinned, both Jew and Gentile, and fall short of the glory of God. Let me give you a parallel statement that Paul makes along this line. Galatians 2:15 and 16. He's talking to Peter here. Now listen to this. He says, "We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles." You see, the Jews had all these things we looked at in beginning of chapter 3. They had all these blessings. "We're Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Since by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. In other words, we Jews have taken our place right alongside the Gentiles because we're just as lost and just as condemned as they are. And our only hope is to be given a righteousness from the outside. Well, all that takes us up to where we want to begin today, verse 24. And we're going to focus our attention on this verse and look at three words: justified, gift, and redemption. We'll just get started on the word redemption. Lord willing, we'll take it up next time. The first word, justified. I was tempted at this point to go back and go through the things that I spoke on in that series on justification and regeneration. But I'm not going to do that because a lot of you have heard those messages. But I do want to bring up some points about justification as we go through the book of Romans. So today I just want to say two things about justification. First of all, what does the word justify mean? And this is the first point. To justify means to declare righteous. It does not mean to make righteous. Now, how do we know that? Well, we know it from the way the word is used in the Bible. Now, let me give you one example. Romans 8, 33 and 34. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? All right, what's the opposite of justify? Condemn is the opposite of justify. Now, let me ask you something. When you condemn a man, do you make him bad on the inside? No, you don't do anything to him on the inside. You're bringing a charge against him, you see. You're making a statement about him from the outside. It's an objective thing. Likewise, when a judge justifies a man, he doesn't change the way he is on the inside. He makes a declaration about his standing, you see, in the eyes of the law. So then, to justify means to declare righteous. It does not mean to make righteous. Now, I want to be quick to add that when you become a Christian, God does change you on the inside. He does make you righteous on the inside. He changes us and makes us good on the inside. And in the words of Paul here from Ephesians, he says, the new man is created in righteousness and true holiness. Okay? But that has to do with regeneration, not justification. That has to do with what God does on the inside. God does make us good on the inside. He puts his life within us. Maybe you've heard this distinction between imputed righteousness and imparted righteousness. I had somebody ask me about this the other day. Maybe, I don't know if you've ever heard it, but the idea when people talk about imputed righteousness, that's talking about what happens in justification. God puts to our account, in the eyes of his law, the righteousness of Christ. It's imputed to us. It's counted to us. Now, in regeneration, he imparts righteousness. I don't think this is the best way of describing it, but that's what's meant by this terminology. He puts righteousness inside of you. In other words, he changes you. So you could say that's imparted righteousness. Now, that happens in regeneration. The problem is, even though the new life that he puts in us is his life and it's perfect, we're not yet totally like that. In other words, we've still got all kinds of sins and falling short of the glory of God. We're not perfect. So God does not justify you because he looks at what he's done inside of you. Because you're still, if you went on the basis of what God has done inside of you, you would still be utterly condemned in the eyes of God's law. In other words, if you look inside for your acceptance with God, you are either going to be deluded or you're going to be miserable. If you're looking at your performance as to whether or not God accepts you. What is the basis of your acceptance? And this is an amazing thing. I remember a fellow, a Chinese fellow, I think maybe he was a Buddhist, and he was talking to a Christian, and the Christian said, you know, I'm not trying to be good in order to go to heaven. He couldn't believe that. He was amazed. But if you're a Christian, you're not trying to be good in order to go to heaven. You could never be good enough to go to heaven. The only basis of our justification is somebody else's righteousness. We are saved by the righteousness of somebody else. Well, immediately the thought is, well, if that's the case, if you're saved by the righteousness of somebody else, then let's just go ahead and sin. And we're going to get to that later on. That comes up. But you see, if you really lay hold of this, you're not saved by how good you are. Nobody ever is. You're saved by how good Christ is. And His goodness, His righteousness, His working out that perfect right standing in the eyes of the law has been laid to your account, just like your sins have been laid to His account and imputed to Him, as if He had done them, even though He didn't do them. Paul says there to Philemon concerning this slave Onesimus, he says, if he owes you anything, impute that to my account. Same word exactly. It doesn't mean Paul actually owed that money, but he says, I'll take that as if it was my debt, and I'll take care of it. Now that's what's happened with Christ. He has taken our debt as if it was his own and paid it off. And he's taken his riches as if they were ours and given them to us in the eyes of God's law. Now, that's a wonderful thing. You're not justified on the basis of inwrought righteousness. Now, one day we're going to be absolutely perfect. Even then, that's not the foundation of our justification. Justification is the foundation of what brings to pass this stuff that's happening in us. Now, when God justifies us, He declares that something is true about us on the outside, in the eyes of His law. Justification is a statement or a declaration about our standing. Now think of this. Justification takes place in heaven, in the courtroom of God. Regeneration takes place down here in your heart, on earth. Justification takes place in heaven, in the courtroom of God. Two different things. That's outside of you. That's something that happens outside of you. Say, do you feel justified? Somebody asked Luther about that. You know, do you feel justified? Do you feel like your sins are forgiven? No, he said, the same way I don't feel like I have money in the bank. I know that I have money in the bank, and therefore I feel good about it. See, one thing is an objective reality. It doesn't have anything to do with your feelings. Now, if you build your life on the objective reality and believe it, then you'll feel good about it. But the feeling itself, it's not something you directly feel. I don't directly feel. Somebody comes and deposits money in my bank account, I may not even know about it. I don't have any feelings at all, but that's the reality. And as soon as I find out about it, it makes me very happy. See, that's the difference between objective reality and feelings about it. God has done this. It's a reality. And when you see that it's a reality, you feel good about it. Justification takes place in heaven. Now, I want to say this. Justification, not regeneration, is the heart of the gospel. Let's suppose all you had was a new heart. You had a perfect heart given to you. You would still go to hell. If you had regeneration without justification, you'd go to hell. Because somebody's got to pay for all your past sins. On the other hand, if you had justification without regeneration, now there is no such thing in the Bible. But if there were such a thing, you'd go to heaven. You'd be miserable there, but you'd go to heaven. Because you're justified in the sight of God. This is the heart of the gospel. And of course, both those things are an impossibility, but I'm just saying this because the great burden of Romans 1:18 to 3:20 is not, again, the fact that you've got a bad heart, that you're polluted. the great burden of those chapters is that you're condemned in the eyes of God. That's an objective thing. This here is internal, but he's talking about an objective standing. And beloved, this is an incredible thing. All the world is condemned. They're guilty before God because there really is a God who is a just and righteous God who must balance the scales of justice as certain as he exists. It's going to happen. Things are not going to be like this forever, where this guy comes in and does this atrocity and gets 2 weeks in jail. That's not going to be like that forever. God, as certain as there's a God, is going to balance the scales of justice. And the problem is they're very unbalanced for every single one of us. That's what Romans 1-3 is saying. We're condemned in the eyes of God's law and under the wrath of God. Even in talking to our children, the gospel is not ask God for a new heart. Tell your child, ask God for a new heart. That's not the gospel. The gospel is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. The blood of Jesus is so great that it'll wash away the worst sins imaginable, even yours, if you'll just put your trust in Him. That's the gospel. You see the difference? In other words, regeneration is not the center of everything. And looking inside to see if I've been changed. I mean, you can preach regeneration to show people a great need that they have, that they're not really a new creature. But justification is the gospel. You say, look away from yourself and put your trust in the righteousness of someone else, and you will be saved. That's the gospel. George Whitefield, in the early days, preached regeneration. And he began to see, wait a minute, this is not the gospel. The gospel is justification by free grace, by the blood of Christ. The second thing that I want to say, now that's all under the first heading, what is justification? Second thing I want to say about justification is this. Justification is much more than pardon. Suppose that a criminal is on death row, and the governor comes in, or the president comes in, and pardons him. Now, I've let it out already by saying it. The governor or the president comes in and lets him go free. What's it called? Pardon. That's called pardon. Now, the question is this. Whenever he lets that man off the hook and lets him go free, and he's pardoned, the question is this. Has justice been done? Has justice been satisfied? No. Justice has not been satisfied in the area of pardon. And, you know, some of these things that have happened in the last 4 or 5 years, I mean, you've got governors, before they go out of office, cleaning out death row. All of these murderers and criminals that are on death row, they don't get on death row real easily, you know. Not in our day and age. And he just lets them all go. Was justice done? No, justice was not done. Now let me give you another scenario here. Here's a man that owes somebody $50,000. And a friend comes along and pays the debt for him. All right? Does the creditor have any basis to take him to court if the debt's been paid? He can't do it. And if that came before the judge would look that over and said, this debt's been paid. You're free. Now that's justification. Is justice done there? Yes, justice is done in justification. You see the difference? Now let me give it to you in a nutshell. In pardon, the governor says, according to the law, you ought to be punished, but I'm going to let you go. That's what happens in pardon. According to, and many people think this is what God does. He does not do this. God cannot forgive in this sense. He cannot just brush it off and say, according to the law, you ought to be punished. But I'm going to forget about it and let you go. That's not what forgiveness is, according to the Bible. That's pardon. in justification, you've got not a governor but a judge. And this is what the judge says. The judge says, the law has been satisfied. And according to the law, you must go free. You see how different that is? Totally different. God never forgives sin by compromising his righteousness and his justice. He always does it in such a way that his justice is upheld. That's what justification is. Let me say it again in a different way. Pardon is the remission of punishment. That's what pardon is. Justification is the declaration that no ground for punishment exists. Okay, see how different that is? Pardon is the remission of the punishment. You don't have to be punished, although you're guilty in the eyes of the law. Justification is a declaration that no ground for punishment exists. Now, I want to say just one more thing before we quit on this. We use the word guilt usually thinking of a feeling. We usually think of a feeling when we talk about guilt. But guilt is something objective and something that's outside of us. Now, we've got to have our minds renewed in all this. I can prove it to you. Here's a criminal, and there's a lot of these nowadays. He feels absolutely no remorse whatsoever for what he's done. He never expresses it. He doesn't say he's sorry for what he did. In fact, sometimes he'll even say, I'm glad for what I did. All right? But he's done the crime, and it's obvious. The jury, he feels nothing. The jury comes back in, and if they've got any sanity, I mean, a lot of juries don't anymore, but if they've got any sanity, they come back in and they say what? Guilty. You see the difference? Guilt is talking about something objective. It doesn't matter how you feel. Many of you today don't feel any guilt at all. But if you are outside of Christ, that's what Paul has been trying to tell you. He says, you're in danger because you got guilt in the eyes of God's law. You're guilty. And unless that guilt is taken care of, you're going to go to hell. You see, guilt is not a feeling. It's an objective reality. Now, Romans 1 through 3 has been telling everybody, look, everybody is guilty in the sight of God. Whether they feel that way or not, they're guilty. You see, guilt, what is guilt? Guilt is liability to punishment in the eyes of the law. Being liable to punishment. That's what guilt is. If you're not a Christian, you've got guilt whether you feel it or not. If you are a Christian, now this is something. You have absolutely no reason to feel guilty about anything because you don't have any guilt in the eyes of the law. Isn't that something? A Christian can have guilt feelings when he doesn't have any guilt. And there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean you don't feel bad about the things you've done, but you don't feel guilt about them because the guilt has been paid and taken care of. It's not, your sins are not hanging out there waiting to be punished and you got off the hook and nobody paid for them. That's not what happens in justification. Those sins actually came down, and the worst things that you have ever done, if you're a Christian, they have actually been paid for. They've actually been paid for. They're not out there for you to try to pay for them somehow or walk around with a guilty feeling because justice hadn't been satisfied for the things you've done. You see how wonderful that is? You can rejoice because your sins have actually been paid for. And God in perfect righteousness and justice says, you're justified. That's the gospel. Well, let's go to the second word, gift. And I have less to say on this. But actually, he says here in verse 24, being justified as a gift. The authorized version says freely. Actually, from what I can understand, the phrase as a gift is a little better translation, but it is just one word in the Greek. It's not three words. Being justified freely or as a gift. Justification is absolutely free as far as we're concerned. It comes to those who are 100% totally, completely dead broke, that cannot pay anything whatsoever. Now, I emphasize this because many people have the idea, something like this. We're saved 100% by the merits of Christ. But somehow I've got to merit the merits of Christ. That's what a lot of people have in their minds. They may not say it in that way, but somehow I've got to move God to get Him to justify me. Isn't that right? I've got to merit the merits. I'm saved by the merits of Christ, sure, but I've got to merit those merits. Somehow, you've got to reform yourself. You've got to feel sorrier. Maybe if I just felt sorrier for my sins, then that would be enough that I could merit the merits of Christ. You see, that thinking is ingrained. I've got to do something. Something's got to happen. I've got to be something different. And then God would save me. That isn't the way it is. You know, that song, "Just As I Am," has been worn out, but it's a shame because it is a wonderful statement. Just as I am, without one plea, not even the fact that you're so sorry for your sins, not without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. O Lamb of God, I come. And just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark spot. I'm going to improve myself a little bit so God will accept me. Could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no respite know? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save and thou alone. You know, you cry a bucket of tears and remorse and so-called repentance. It's not real repentance as long as you're looking at yourself trying to merit something from God by putting on a show. That's not repentance. Repentance is when you give up and just rest yourself on Christ and what He's done. That's what faith is. You don't have to merit anything, but just give up and believe. Being justified as a gift, verse 24, by His grace. Amazing grace. What is grace? Well, it's not only favor shown to those without merit. That's not what grace is. Grace is shown, is favor shown to those who have merited something. They've merited the opposite. It's not just favor shown to those that are undeserving. It's favor shown to those that deserve the opposite. William Hendrickson said this, "Grace is God's love directed toward the guilty, just as His mercy is that same love directed towards those in misery." Slightly different meaning here between mercy and grace. God is a God of mercy and grace. Those that deserve the opposite. Last word, and I only want to touch on this today, redemption. Lord willing, we'll spend the time on it next week. Redemption. Justification is completely free as far as we're concerned. But it's very costly as far as God is concerned. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Justification is absolutely free from our side, very costly from God's side. There's a redemption that took place. Now let me just ask you a question. What does the word redemption mean? What is redemption? Now you won't get it exactly right, but do you have any idea what redemption is? Or to redeem something? Anybody? Pay a price to get it back. That's about as good as you could get without, you know, I'm not expecting a dictionary definition, but let me just give it to you. Redemption is the purchase of a release by payment of a ransom price. The purchase of a release by payment of a ransom price. Now, the word literally means ransom away. It's a compound thing. Ransom away. Redemption. Now, some of you, maybe a few of you, will remember the days when they had S and H green stamps. And you know, you get a book, a blank book, and as you get these stamps, you have to lick these stamps and put them in the book. Finally, we got to where you just, you know, stick them in there because too much work to lick all those stamps. But when you get enough books, you know, 100 books, you get to have $2 item of some kind. Oh, I think it was a little better than that. But you take those books in to a redemption center. And you use those books, you hand in those books, and if you have enough of them for a certain thing, you redeem that item and you get that item. You purchase the release of that item at a redemption center. Now, that's one example, but even more in the area of slaves. Redeeming a slave, you buy them in order to set them free. So when somebody gets redeemed, they get bought out of their slavery and set free. So just a couple of questions here. If that's what redemption is, and we needed to be redeemed or ransomed away, what were we before conversion? What? Slaves. We were slaves. Now, the next question, this is what we'll look at more next week, but what did we need to be redeemed from slavery to? Slaves to what? What? It's not that you're not speaking loud enough. I just can't hear. All right. Slaves from sin. Can anybody think of a verse on that? All right. In Romans 6, he says, "You were the slaves of sin, but you've been set free, and you've been made slaves to righteousness." John 8. 34, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. Now, what about redemption, the word redemption related to it? Can you think of anyone think of a verse? Well, let me just give you one today. We'll look at more next time, Lord willing. Titus 2, 13 and 14, he gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed. You see, that's redemption from sin. Redeem us from every lawless deed. And purify for himself a peculiar people zealous for good deeds. So, redemption from the power of sin. Men were slaves. All men were slaves. Every Christian, everyone who is now a Christian was a slave. And they were slave to sin. They had to be bought out of that slavery. He redeemed us from our sins by his own blood. All right? But what else? There's more slavery than just that. We were slaves to sin, slaves to what else? Satan. Slaves to the devil. 2 Timothy 2:26, that they might recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him to do his will. A strong man armed keeps his goods in peace securely. All those verses like that. Hebrews 2, that he might deliver them, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. I see that's a bondage, slavery. What else were we enslaved to? This one's kind of surprising. Death, okay, that would tie in with sin, and I think there may be some verses right on that. We'll look at that next time, but there's something else. Okay, that kind of ties in with sin. Excuse me? Slaves to ourself. Now, you're not getting it. What? Slaves to the world, that ties in with sin. Okay, to the law, can you believe this? In bondage and slavery to the law. Now that is amazing. Because the law is something good. But before you become a Christian, you are in bondage to the law. Because the law is over you like this, saying do that, don't do that. And it's the very things you hate that it's telling you to do. and you're trying to do those things and you can't do them. You're trying, you know, the law says make some bricks here and you can't make them. You're in bondage. And Paul says God has redeemed us from that. Let's just look at one passage, Galatians chapter 4. We're talking about the word redeem. Galatians 4 and verse 3. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you're no longer a slave, but a son. So see, slaves in bondage and getting redeemed out from under the law by the blood of Christ. How did He redeem us from the law? Well, Lord willing, we'll talk about that next time. We've been redeemed from sin. We've been redeemed from the devil. We've been redeemed from the law. And the law has been put on the inside. Well, let's pray. Father, we marvel today that you found a way that you could justify the ungodly. You could do it without compromising at all your righteousness. We thank you so much for the righteousness of Christ that is given to anyone who will just give up and put their trust in Him. We thank you for redemption. We thank you that you bought us. Not with corruptible things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ that we've been redeemed. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Maybe we could sing that song, Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It.